Good morning. It's good to see everyone. I think we all probably know this, but there's a lot of confusion in the world about sin. In fact, that word, in and of itself, is sometimes bothersome to people. People don't like talking about sin. And I think part of the reason people don't like talking about sin is because maybe they have sin in their lives, and they'd rather not call it sin. Because calling something sin means it's wrong. Calling something sin means that you need to change. Sin inherently has a negative feel to it. Another reason that sometimes people don't like to talk about sin. But it's important as Christians that we be okay with talking about sin, even though there is a lot of confusion about it. Even Christians can sometimes be confused about sin. I'm sure you've heard people say things like, well, my sin is no worse than your sin. And that may be a true statement, but the context, that's what matters. Maybe you've heard someone say before, I'm happy. And so if I'm happy, it can't be sin. People say things like this. We live in a really strange culture right now where everything is supposed to be tolerated, and yet somehow everything is still offensive. And so in that strange environment, we need to make sure that as Christians, we have a very good understanding of sin. So today, the topic of sin might feel kind of like a downer on this dreary day, but by the end of this lesson, I hope you appreciate that it's not a downer at all, really. As Christians, sin is something that we have escaped. But let's start with this question here. How much does sin actually matter? How much does sin actually matter? Well, it matters a lot, doesn't it? In fact, sin is why we needed to be saved in the first place. Think about what Paul says in Romans 5:12. Therefore, as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. All people in this earth are on track to spiritual death because of sin. That's how much sin matters. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's how much sin matters. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 through 3. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But, verse 2, your iniquities, your sin, has separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. Sin matters a lot. Sin is what brings about spiritual death. Sin is what separates us from God. Sin is why sometimes God doesn't hear us when we try to communicate with Him. Sin matters a lot. And there's a few other misconceptions on this topic that we should address. How much does sin matter? Well, it matters so much that no amount of religious activity can undo the consequences of sin. Have you ever thought about that before? No amount of religious engagement can change or undo the consequences of sin. You know, we might imagine life sometimes being like a balance, and heaven and hell kind of being like a balance. You got some bad stuff in your life, but you got some good stuff too. And so we might think that as long as in the end the good stuff outweighs the bad stuff, then that means we're okay and our sins are fine. That's not how this works. That's not how this works. No amount of goodness in your life, no measure of religion in your life can change or undo or nullify sin. This is exactly the idea that the children of Israel had. They thought that they could go on worshiping God, doing the things that God asked them to do, but also go on sinning. And God couldn't tolerate that any longer. This is what Isaiah talks about. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, we'll start in verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices? He's talking about their religious engagement here. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or in of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand, to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. And why all of this? Why is God so disgusted at this point at their religion? He says there at the end of verse 15, your hands are full of blood. That's why he didn't appreciate their prayers. Verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourself clean. Put away evil from your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This is a really powerful message here to the Israelite people. They were observing the new moons. They were observing the feasts. They were participating in the Sabbaths. They were putting their hands up in the air, praying in front of God. And God didn't want any of it. He didn't want any of it because their lives were filled up with sin and iniquity. Just being religiously engaged, the point is, just being religiously engaged does not make sin okay. It doesn't undo the consequences of sin. Now, that's not to say that religious things are not good. You should go to church. You should read your Bible. You should pray. You should be here and be a part of the church. All of those things are good. But none of those things can undo sin in our lives. Nothing can make sin right. No amount of religious activity can heal wounds that are left by sin. Another thing about this, and we're still answering the question, how much does sin actually matter? But another piece of this perspective. So, no amount of religious activity can make our sins okay. And it's also true that no amount of religious knowledge can make our sins okay. Again, it could be tempting to imagine that a biblically knowledgeable person is somehow immune to temptation. Is that true? Of course it's not. Understanding the Bible, knowing what God wants from us, does not make us immune to temptation. And we could also think that maybe our own sins are, you know, less offensive to God because we know a lot about Him. We could be tempted to think that our sins are less consequential because we understand the Bible. But again, that's not how this works. The Jews also had this idea, and Paul addresses this idea in Romans chapter 2. We'll read another longer passage, but this is the point in Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 17. Paul says to them, "Indeed, you are called a Jew, and rest on the law, and make your boast in God, and you know His will, and you approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. And you are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law." Those are all good things, mostly good things. They were very confident in their knowledge about God. But verse 21, he says, "You therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal?" Verse 22, "You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, Do you dishonor God through breaking the law? This is one of the reasons that Christians are sometimes identified as hypocrites. Because Christians will, with one side of their mouth, tell people that they know the truth, that we understand what God wants. And we tell people what they need to be doing to be right with God. And then on the other hand, they see the things that Christians sometimes do. The things that Christians sometimes do that don't agree with the things that Christians say. And that's what Paul is saying here. To what benefit is being a Jew? Much in every way, he says. You've been given the oracles of God, he said to them. And yet their knowledge of God was not in and of itself enough to nullify their sins. So how much does sin matter? It matters a lot. Sin is why we need to be saved. Sin is what separates us from God. No amount of religion or religious knowledge can make sin okay. Another question that may be the most important question, if I had to reduce this lesson to 2 minutes, this would be the question we would answer. Is all sin the same? Is all sin the same? You know, that's not such an easy question to ask, is it? Not such an easy question to answer, I should say. In some ways, yes. Of course all sin is the same. Does any sin separate us from God? Sure it does. Does any sin lead to spiritual death? Of course it does. That's exactly what Paul was talking about back in Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin... He doesn't qualify like good sin or bad sin or bad sin and worse sin. He just says sin. Sin. The wages of sin is death. And then again, Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquity doesn't qualify how bad the iniquity was. He just says iniquity. Sin. That's what separates us from God. So in some ways, all sin ultimately has the potential to have the same effect in our eternal life. But there's also lots of ways that all sin is not the same. Some sins are more consequential than other sins. Some sins have a greater effect on our souls and in our own lives. And Jesus talks about this idea. Think about what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23. This is where Jesus refers to the weightier matters of the law. But I want to read to you the larger context there. Is it possible that some sin, in a way, is worse than other sin? Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 23. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Verse 24, "Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." Now that's the visual to me that's very interesting. The scribes and the Pharisees at least gave the appearance. They gave the appearance that they were so incredibly religious, so incredibly righteous, so incredibly cautious about the way that they lived. And yet Jesus knew better. Jesus knew that in their public lives, they would be so careful not to swallow a gnat. And yet privately, they were swallowing camels. He says in verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, what people are seeing, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup, that the outside then may be clean also." So there's a couple of different ways that we should understand this passage. First is that there are weightier matters of the law. There are things that we need to be sure to take care of first. Make it a priority to emphasize justice, mercy, and faith. And why is that? Because they are so consequential. If we don't have good faith in our life, everything else unravels. If we don't appreciate the idea of justice, everything else unravels. Not that we should let the smaller things go. But the bigger things need to be a priority. And so this idea is definitely true of sin. There's some sins that are more consequential. Not in how they separate us from God, but in the damage that they can do to our lives. Some sins leave wounds that take longer to heal. Some sins affect not only ourselves, but have enormous consequences on people around us. And of course, this is the big one. Some sins are forgiven, and some sins are not. Now, let me tell you exactly what I mean by that. This is probably the million-dollar question here. What is the difference between a sinner who is saved and a sinner who is not saved? Raise your hand if you're a sinner. Everybody's hand goes up, right? Everybody's hand in the world goes up. Everyone is a sinner. But some sinners are saved and some sinners are not saved. What is the difference? You know, we might think that this is a complicated question, but it's actually not. What is the difference between a sinner who is saved and a sinner who is not saved? Let me give you a few reasons, a few things that create a difference. Number one, a sinner who is saved, their sins have been forgiven. Now, I hope if you're here this morning, you recognize that you sin, but I also hope you're confident that your sins are forgiven. Why can you be confident that your sins are forgiven? Why can you be confident that, yes, you're a sinner, but you're still saved because your sins are forgiven? Reason number one, God forgives sins when we confess them. That's God's promise to us. If we confess our sins, God will forgive those sins. This is exactly what the apostle says in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've read this passage a million times, but do we appreciate just how much this means? If we confess our sins. Implied in that is if we won't confess our sins, God won't forgive our sins. And that is part of the difference between a sinner who is saved and a sinner who is not saved. If we acknowledge our sins as sins, if we admit our sins, God's promise is, I'll forgive those sins. But if we won't acknowledge that our sins are in fact sins, God makes no promises that those sins are forgiven. If you are sorry about your sins, God says, I'll forgive those sins. But if you are not sorry, if I am not sorry about my sins, God does not guarantee to forgive those sins. And if we won't change from our sins, God does not promise to forgive those sins. So that's the next part of this. If we're sorry about our sins, if we'll confess our sins, God will forgive those sins, assuming we take the next step, which is we stop sinning. We repent from sin. God forgives sins when we confess. God forgives sins when we repent. Luke chapter 13 has a couple of comments on this. You know, the Jews thought that people who died in terrible ways must have been terrible sinners. And so they come to Jesus with a question. Here's the context, Luke chapter 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some who had told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things?" Were they worse? What's Jesus' answer? No, they weren't worse. And in fact, he says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he says that twice there. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That is the fundamental difference between sins that are forgiven and sins that are not forgiven. That is the fundamental difference. Confession and repentance. The difference between a person who is saved, a sinner who is saved, and a sinner who is not saved. Revelation 2 has some of the letters to the churches. And a lot of those churches had problems, didn't they? A lot of those churches had problems. And Jesus said, you're about to lose your candlestick, which is sort of a symbolic way of saying, you're about to cease to be a church. But there was a way they could fix that. And do you remember what Jesus said so many times? You're about to lose your candlestick. You're about to lose your status as saved unless you do what? Unless you repent. That is the condition. That is the difference between being saved and not being saved. In my mind, it gives me a lot of peace knowing that God realizes that we're going to sin sometimes. He knows that. Should you feel sorry about your sins? Yeah, you should feel sorry about your sins. You should feel bad about sins. And that's part of what leads us to repentance. If we confess those sins, if we're sorry about those sins, if we'll repent from those sins and be committed to changing from those sins, God will forgive those sins. But if we don't confess them, if we don't acknowledge them as sins, if we don't make an effort to change from those sins, God won't forgive them. And that is the point when we cease to be saved. I appreciate Acts chapter 2 because Acts chapter 2 actually gives us an example of this very process being played out. You know the story in Acts chapter 2 when all of the apostles started speaking in the languages of the Jews there. And all of these Jews, thousands of them, were convicted that they had sinned. And what do they do first? Acts chapter 2, verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They realized they had sinned. And then they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They realized they had sinned. They acknowledged those sins, and they wanted a way to fix it. And so what is the solution? Peter tells them. Peter said to them, repent. That's step number one. When you know you have sin, change. Repent from that sin. He says, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what did it take to absolve them of their sins? They recognized they had sinned. And then Peter says two more things. Number one, repent from those sins, change. And then thirdly, obey the gospel of Jesus Christ through baptism. So what's the difference between a sinner who is saved and a sinner who is not saved? Confession and repentance. And if you want to, you can add to that, although I think it's implied in the idea of repentance, is also the idea of obedience. Last question this morning. Should I be concerned with sin in someone else's life? What's my obligation? This is a question that tends to come up all of the time. Do people want you to be concerned with sin in their life? Of course not. Nobody wants that. And if we're honest, none of us want that, do we? If we're honest, nobody wants other people observing or dealing with the sin in our private lives. Nobody wants that. But again, that's not how this works. Do you have an obligation? Do you have an obligation to care about sin in other people's life? Absolutely, you have that obligation. This is one point where the Bible could not be more clear. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, if anyone is sinning, he's saying, you who are spiritual, restore that one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Verse 2, bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul makes it very clear that this is not a suggestion. He's not just advising us that it might be a good idea to bear the burdens of another person, to help a person in their sins. He says, in doing this, you are fulfilling the law of Christ. It is not something that's good to do. It's something we must do. And this isn't something, this isn't an obligation that should be bothersome to us. This is a good obligation to fulfill. Why should we care about fulfilling this obligation? Well, one reason is because by helping that person, we're helping ourselves. By helping that person, we're helping the entire church. Because unresolved sin leads to more sin. That situation was going on in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? A little sin will tend to breed more sin. And then the more obvious reason that we should feel good about fulfilling this obligation is we're saving a person's soul from death. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That's one of the values of the church, is that we're here to help each other, that we don't want to see someone's soul lost because of sin. I hope this topic for you was timely. A few weeks ago, I taught at a college Bible study, and this is one of the questions that young people struggle with. How much does sin matter? What's the difference between the sins of a Christian and the sins of someone who's not a Christian? What's the difference between the sins of someone who is saved and the sins of someone who is not saved? Lots of people in the world say there is no difference. And so it's very important that we have the ability to articulate a biblical and correct answer on this. And so once again, the main message that I want you to remember from this, you can forget everything else. You will forget most everything I said today, but remember this. What's the difference between a sinner who is saved and a sinner who is not saved? Confession and repentance. That's the difference. Appreciate the opportunity to speak, as always, this morning. And like we usually do, we want to give everyone an opportunity to be forgiven of their sins. This invitation is not by this church. This invitation comes from God. The people in Acts chapter 2 knew they had a problem with sin. They also knew that they needed to make themselves right with God. And we see the solution. They confess their sins. Peter says, repent from your sins. And last of all, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And in that moment, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and God will cleanse you of your sins. If that's something that we can help you with this morning, if there's anything else we can help you with this morning, you have that opportunity as we stand and sing.